Welcome. You are at the workshop titled Recruiting Others to Christ's Commission. Recruiting is the topic for today. Unfortunately, we had some technical difficulties with the wireless internet in here. So we had a couple cool Marine. I know Dan and Ray, you guys would probably, maybe you guys could come up and do the
recruiting
Marine
skill.
You know, the Few the Proud or something like that. And it, well,
he's the
You're Air Force, though, right?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So, anyways, we had a couple cool recruiting videos that couldn't get to work, so we'll just have to skip the introduction for today and maybe some other time. But we have a couple goals for the workshop today. We hope that you guys can come away with an appreciation for what recruiting is. We're going to define it for you and talk about our makeshift definition of recruiting. We're also going to talk about the importance of recruiting in a discipleship ministry. We'll look at a couple biblical models of recruiting throughout the discussion. And then, as I talked about the workshop aspect of it, we're going to talk about some of the practical steps to recruiting and do some exercises on it and debrief those exercises and share what we've learned. So the experience that's already in this room that you guys have recruiting is going to be real important to our workshop. So I really want to encourage that participation throughout. If you have, and feel free to stop if you have a question or if you have a comment that you think would help. We would really appreciate that also. I'm going to turn it back over to Kristen.
And so I think the place we want to start is just kind of with more of a definition of what do we mean when we're saying the word recruiting? Because, you know, there's so many different meanings. And for this workshop, we are specifically talking about the purposes of evangelism and discipleship and ministry. But that's not the exhaustive definition. But the first question I just have for you guys is, what do you think is the difference between inviting and recruiting? Or is there a distinction in your mind about this?
Invited is just to say it. But you don't need to get it from the head and say, come with me.
Okay, that's great.
That's a really good illustration.
I like that. What else does it make you think of?
I think about football players getting recruited for stuff, and it's a much more active process than an invitation when you just kind of drop it off and leave.
Right. Yeah, just get an invitation in the mail sometimes. Seems impersonal.
Well, they're kind of both alive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see them one way or the other way, too. I know in recruiting, like you were talking about when I was coaching, I was always, we try to get to them, just find out what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, to me, that's when you mention that, I thought, well, it's kind of the same thing.
They're similar as well. It's different. Yeah, we were thinking that the difference is there's an aspect of influence or persuasion to a cause or a need that goes beyond mere invitation. And I kind of thought about this. I work on a college campus, and I was thinking about what's going on right now on the campus, maybe just ended as sorority recruiting and fraternity recruiting. And we called it recruitment. You hear the word rush. You know, people are going through rush. But we called it recruitment because I thought about, you know, the 5 or 6 days that we spend just constantly trying to get that freshman class of girls to join our house so that they will be the future of, I was a Pi Phi, you know, of the Pi Phi house. And just the lengths you go to memorize every girl's name and know everything about her so that you could ask her to be a part of your house and so that when you leave in 4 years, they will stay and keep the house going. And so recruitment, to me, conjures up this idea of really joining something and giving kind of your life to it in the sorority sense for 4 years. But from dictionary.com, we got some definitions there. And I don't know. You want
Ray,
to just,
you're up. The key for us. You got to hit it. These are the videos that didn't work here, actually.
Yeah, you can go a couple
again.
Times.
There you are.
To enlist for service, to raise a force or supply, to furnish or replenish with new supply, to attempt to acquire the services of or hire and to seek to enroll. So those are some of the definitions just that we get off the website. But our definition for today is to influence others to both follow you and the Lord in increasing commitment to the kingdom of God and the reproduction of this process in the lives of others. And so Jeff is going to kind of give more of a definition, to kind of flesh that out. Like, why do we pick that?
All right. Thanks, Kristen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you won't find the word recruit or recruiting in the Bible or any translation that translated any Greek or Hebrew word into the English word recruit. And so we just really had to come up with something ourselves from what we deduced from the scriptures and some of the examples in the scriptures. So the first aspect, I want to kind of go through some of the aspects of this definition that we think are significant. And this is where I'm going to get some participation from you guys. But the first part is to influence others to both follow you. And so the first point of emphasis is that recruiting is a personal activity in the context of a ministry of discipleship and evangelism. That sometimes in our worldview, it doesn't sound good to think it puts a lot, maybe it makes you feel like there's a lot of pressure or makes it very personal on you, and then it's not the Lord doing the work, but at the same time, there is an aspect of personal initiative that is inherent in both the biblical concept of recruiting and really in the word itself. And so I've come up with a couple of verses, if I could get some volunteers to read for us. 1 Corinthians 4:15 for us, 15 and 16, Dan. And then Philippians 3:17. As you volunteer, I want you to read the verse, and then maybe you can give us your thoughts on how you think this illustrates the fact that it is a personal, there is a personal aspect to recruiting. So you're signing up when you raise your hand for more than just reading the verse now. Sorry about that. So Dan's got the first one. Steve, I think you raised your hand for Philippians 3:17. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-6. One more, Acts 16:1-3. Do I have a volunteer? The funny thing, I was going through several tapes or old outlines from other people's recruiting talks, and there's, I want to say, a bit of an old navigator saying that we first recruit someone to ourselves, and then we recruit them to the Lord. But as I was going through them, I found a variety, a plurality of practice. Half of them say, well, you recruit them to the Lord first, and then you recruit them to yourself, and then a lot of them say you recruit yourself first and to the Lord. So I don't know that there's a right answer or necessarily an order to this. I just thought that was interesting when I was doing some research. Dan, why don't you get us started on 1 Corinthians 4:15-16.
For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me.
Do you have any thoughts for us on how that illustrates the personal nature of this?
I think Paul's trying to imply that he was a father, like a father to the Christians in Corinth, and so he's encouraging them to follow his own example, like he's a father. They ought to be following that example, be fathers themselves to the people they're involved with, they're influencing for Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That's excellent articulation. I just think of the whole thought of saying, be imitators of me is a pretty almost risky or bold or brazen statement, but Paul's willing to make it. Okay, Philippians 3:17.
Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. I think it's kind of talking about for Paul in context of, you know, not putting confidence in the flesh and pressing on toward the goal, you know, and like encouraging people to follow his example with what he's giving.
Right. And he even talks about following the pattern that you have in us and the example that's there. So thank you. Bill, 1 Thessalonians 1:5-6.
Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I think in terms of recruiting the thoughts here that, first of all, we're not recruiting someone to something that's man-made, but to God's will and plan. And so there's a power and there's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we call people to commit themselves to the Great Commission. And then the last word there, with deep conviction, that as we challenge people to commit themselves to following Christ and to making Him known, we can do that with assurance and certainty that we're calling them to give themselves to something that's eternal.
Excellent. Did you pick up verse 6 there also?
Okay, yes. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Again, that idea of imitators.
Imitation, yeah. And then, Enrique, I think you had Acts 16:1-3.
He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, but wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Two or three things I see here. Timothy was already a disciple.
Right.
Who was disciple? And I don't know. Well, Mama.
Yeah. Eunice and
Grandmama.
Yes, Lois and Eunice.
Grandma and mother both disciple him in a wonderful way, because he was already a disciple. Verse 2 says that they spoke well of him. The people spoke well of him. So I don't blame Paul.
Right.
Take him with him.
Good choice.
And make him his right hand man. It really, I think that he saw on Timothy his replacement. As we go to 2 Timothy and all that teaching that we have, 2 Timothy 2:2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and all the chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. So you say to influence others to both follow you and the Lord. And then he was making out of Timothy a reproducer of that process.
Yeah.
Because it seems that you have seen in me that teach to other faithful men to do the same.
Right. You almost see the whole model in that one little passage right there. So we won't cannibalize what we're going to say later, but that's really excellent. And I think it's interesting just to note that, and obviously we don't necessarily have everything, wasn't written down, but there wasn't a council or like a huge meeting or whatever. It just sounds, Paul decided he wanted this man. And so he took him and circumcised him and took him with him. And I just think it's interesting, the personal nature of it.
I have one more thing.
Yeah.
I have to remember that to myself. Sometimes we want for next Sunday to be the new convert in church.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to remember that it's a life process.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an event. It's not a historical moment, but it's a process that takes years. And what happened with Paul and Timothy? It took the rest of the years of Paul to prepare Timothy.
Right.
And we have to be patient with our Timothys. That, we'll take them years before they become reproducers. And be patient with them.
Yeah.
We have to throw the towel because we don't see anything happening in 1 or 2 years.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you for your thoughts, Enrique. I think in the first part of this definition about influencing others to follow you, really for myself, the sport of tennis thinking back to my crusade days, was probably my most strategic recruiting avenue. This made me think back to how have I recruited guys in the past, and it's the really simple things, but the personal nature. I think back to a young man, Bryant, who was in the crusade ministry, and he was coming to all the meetings and doing the right things, but there wasn't necessarily a lot of fruit in his life. And, you know, I think the Lord had put it on my heart about Bryant. And so my whole strategy of recruitment was that I'd play tennis in high school. He liked to play tennis. This worked. There was no connection. I mean, we tried to connect in the hall, but there was no connection until, you know, we went out and played tennis 3 or 4 times. And that led to an avenue to really talk about more about accountability in his life and about making a further investment in his life spiritually. And so I just think about, you know, the personal nature of taking the initiative. We're going to talk about that later when we get down to the practical side of it. But really, the first step is just taking the personal initiative with another individual. And the way the Lord works, he's put people on earth to do his ministry. So really, there is a responsibility on our part to do it. Okay, so that's really the first part of our definition. The second one is to follow the Lord, obviously. So, you know, there's the obvious danger that we recruit people to ourselves, but they never get recruited to Christ. And I think Jesus, in some respects, even had this issue for himself. There were people that were attracted to his personality, but not recruited to his vision. I think about Matthew 8:20. He talked about somebody had come to him and said, you know, I will follow you. I don't exactly what it says, but I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And there's actually in that Matthew 8 section a couple instances of someone who comes up to him, who's kind of following along in the big group that's following Jesus around and kind of throws out that they want to be, you know, his disciples or whatever. And Jesus kind of challenges them to the next level, and they realize not truly committed to the Lord in the respect that they need to be for becoming a disciple. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3.
All right. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Thank you. Well, here we see the same really almost what Dan read to us in 1 Corinthians 4:16, be imitators of me. But he says here, he modifies it a little bit, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And so Paul here is making a bolder claim to really point people, you know, hey, Christ is really where this initiates from, and I'm just a conduit in some sense through that. Also, in the 1 Thessalonians verse that Bill read for us, it talks about the fact that you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I think for myself, early on in actually junior high, I had there was an older, I think he had just out of college, a guy named Brad McIver, who later went on to be is a missionary in Western or Eastern Asia. And he, when I was in junior high, just had it on his heart to kind of take me under his wing. And so he started initiating with me just to come play racquetball with him. So like time after time, week after week after week, we would go and play racquetball. And really, he did a fantastic job of just recruiting me to myself. Like, we had a great relationship. I hung out with him at all the youth retreats. You know, we went to visit people in the hospital. But somewhere in there, I was never recruited to the Lord in that process. And so, in my mind, it just underscores the importance of we can do the activities that it's going to take to recruit someone, but we also need to get them and expose them to the Word, expose them to service, expose them to fellowship, expose them to witnessing and other things that are going to recruit them to the Great Commission. So, and then lastly, in our definition, we've talked about recruiting to you, yourself, and the Lord, and then we have increasing commitment to the kingdom of God. Now, I think this is, in my study that I did for this, probably the thing that for myself was the most interesting thing that I really came across. And for some of you, it may not be. I don't know why it was an epiphany to me, or I'd never seen this in the scriptures. But I really saw with the model of Christ that there were three almost levels or natures of recruiting. And the first one we think about was just a summoning to follow him. This is the one we probably think about real commonly with Matthew 4:19, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Also, the first chapter of John gives the illustrations of how John the Baptist is in there. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew goes and talks to him. Jesus invites him to his house. They talk to Peter. He says to Philip in John 1:43, come follow me. So we see follow me, kind of this general theme, and it's probably a verse, the Navigators, it's kind of beaten home, Matthew 4:19, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so the first level that Jesus recruited to was that level of come follow me. And, you know, whether it's to my house or just follow me around. And then we see, if you guys will turn to Mark chapter 3, what I see is the next level, or illustrates the next level, really the most of what is the Gospels illustrates the next level, but Mark 3, verse 13, says that he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. This is really the next level I see at Christ, which was the recruiting of the 12 to himself to follow him more seriously, to be with him, to really get the insider look at Christ and his ministry. And then there was also in there the aspect that they were going to be sent out to minister themselves. It says that they were going to preach and I think to cast out some demons. So the next level was that level. And I'd always seen those two levels, but the last level that I'd never seen before that was really interesting to me is in John 21, starting in verse 15. So this is after, you know, Peter has denied him the three times, but then Christ has died, rose again, and he's come back. I think it says that this is the third time that he's come back. In verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus manifested himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So picking up in 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And this was the follow me that I'd never caught in the scriptures before, but it's really Jesus challenging Peter to follow him ultimately to give his life for the kingdom. And that is the third level of recruiting that I just never caught before in the scriptures that really moved me and made me think more deeply about the Great Commission. So hopefully that pulls together a little bit of our definition and how we think of it. Yes?
Can you comment on these three levels of following Jesus? The second that you told us, Mark chapter 3.
Right.
I think that the first calling of it is to be with him, and then to preach and to heal or whatever else may come. And it comes to my mind, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, say, not all of them who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who makes the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then on verse 22 says, you know, where he said, we prophesy We did a lot of miracles. We cast out demons. But on verse 23 said, I do not know you. Depart from me, work is unequally. And that word know, I do not know you, is speaking about the intimate relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We can do ministry and don't have that intimate relationship.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Be careful, because we might be improved.
Mm-hmm. Right.
As a
right.
That's really good.
Thanks, Enrique. Back to Kristen here.
Kind of wanted to move into some groups, into three different groups, to talk a little bit about why it's important. Why is recruiting important? The room, the way you guys sat, is perfect. There's kind of already three groups. Just three groups. You can be one, two, and three, maybe in the back. And if you could turn your groups, look up these passages, and then together, answer the question, and you can have a spokesperson from your group, answer the question, how does this communicate the significance of recruiting? And so if you just turn your groups, we'll give you a couple minutes to read, discuss, and then let us know. Are you guys about ready? Okay. Well, thanks for having your group time. So what I'd like now is just for someone from your group to share maybe a synthesis of what you came up with as a result of your verses, how it could communicate to the importance of recruiting and why we recruit or why it's necessary and significant. So you want to go first? I guess group one. You could. There you go.
Okay. Well, these three passages all speak to harvest, and we sort of ended our time talking about the urgency of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And the importance of recruiting people and being involved, like what Mike said, being caught up in what God is doing.
Yes.
And we're instructed to pray because the harvest can expire if we wait too long.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're told to pray, and then God will raise up laborers. And so my thought about that is we should be expectant that God is going to raise up laborers, and be expectant that the harvest is plentiful, because that's what he says.
Yeah, it's significant because it addresses the need that that we have for laborers to fulfill the Great Commission. It's by recruiting, we're playing a very significant role in raising up laborers, as Dan said. What about group two?
Our two would be short, so we didn't know the
answer. Sure.
Okay, so Ephesians 4:13 says, until it's kind of in the middle of
4:12. Okay.
To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so from that we took away kind of two parts, that we need to prepare God's people, which is one of the purposes of recruiting, is to prepare the body of Christ and to bring people into that. Mm-hmm. And then so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's the other half of recruiting, you're trying to bring people in.
Yeah, exactly. That's great.
Hebrews 3:12. Says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a simple, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so we really focused for a while on our discussion about that one of the purposes of recruiting there is so that people don't have that unbelieving heart and turn away from the living God. So we're trying to bring people in the church, but also come along beside them, not just tell them what to do, but
mm-hmm.
really recruit them, as in being more part of their lives so that they don't turn away.
That's great. Yeah, and just how the process of recruiting really does encourage those who are kind of static in their faith or kind of at one place. By challenging them, you're asking them to take the next step or the increasing commitment that we talked about. That was a great job. Thanks, Micah. And group three?
Yeah, the first verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before us that we walk in. And To us, the part that stood out was the fact that it was created in Christ Jesus, in his workmanship. And so it's taking the focus from the recruiting to yourself onto the recruiting in the Lord, that we recruit to the Lord. And it made me think of what the speaker was talking about, that we're passing on we're passing on the word, not just passing on our own ideas.
Yeah.
But that we are focusing on Christ in all aspects of the relationship. So, for instance, if it was a relationship that you developed with someone, and there were maybe accountability or meeting that was going on, that those meetings and those accountability times wouldn't be looked on as the end goals,
mm-hmm.
that those would be means to the end of letting God work.
That's great.
Christ work.
That's great.
And then the second part was Philippians 2:17. It says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And we were just looked at the Old Testament part about the drink offering was a daily thing that happened. And it was a daily pouring into the person and sacrificing of yourself for the sake of everyone.
Yeah, thank you. And I think that both of these verses, too, communicate, just to sum up, just the general excitement of being used in the lives of people. I can't think of anything more exciting. It's when you get to be a part of someone's spiritual life and challenging them and seeing them go to new places in their journey. And I think even just the joy there. He says, I'm poured out like a drink offering, but there's joy in service. So thanks, guys. That was really helpful. And I think, too, that for myself, I have been challenged a great deal by the passages that Group 1 were reading just about the harvest and laborers and the need for laborers. And I'm gripped by the fact that Jesus tells us, maybe only the only place where Jesus tells us what to pray for, besides the Lord's Prayer, where he says, pray for laborers. And, you know, I said I worked with Campus Crusade, and I thought when I joined staff with Campus Crusade, and I came to Christ as a sophomore in college through the ministry in my sorority house that was involved with Crusade. And when I joined staff, I thought, I'll just be doing evangelism constantly, because that's what you think of, I think, when you think of Campus Crusade, we're evangelistic. And that is a huge part of what we do. But the strategy we actually employ up here in Edmond is we serve the smaller schools in the state. And so we don't go to OU or OSU, but all the other schools that are represented, there's a lot of, I think there's 50 colleges in Oklahoma. And so I think about how our strategy is, as we drive all over the state and I look at these campuses and I think there's so many people that don't know. And the first thought to me is like, we need to get out there and tell them, you know, evangelism. And yet so much of our strategy is recruiting student leaders. I show up on a campus and I'm praying that God would raise up student leaders that would want to be these kind of laborers to tell others. And then discipling them and encouraging them and recruiting them and challenging them to go do the ministry apart with us. I mean, with us, not apart from us. And so I do think about, you know, the significance of raising up laborers to reach the harvest on the college campus is where I'm currently doing it. But Jeff's going to talk a little bit more about just the character qualities of the person that you need to be to recruit. So he's going to come up and share that.
Now, we're going to move a little bit, starting to move out of theory and more into practice. And since humans are involved, there's the personal side to it. I just want to throw out, we're going to talk briefly about the recruiter and the recruit and qualities about both of those people. And to start with, what do you think makes a good recruiter, whether it's a football coach, a marine recruiter, whatever type of recruiter? Just throw out some of your thoughts on what makes a good recruiter.
Knowledgeable.
Okay. Great.
Enthusiastic.
Thank you.
Faithful.
Okay. I think you guys have hit on most of this. And there's a couple key aspects I do want to touch on. One, I think there's a commitment to the vision. If you think about a football coach, what they're going to, or the Marines, you know, when I was watching the Marines commercials, I mean, they pick the sharpest, you know, like 6'3", 220 cut, you know, guy with the sharpest outfit and can whip the gun around and all that. And just like, that's the picture, you know, or I guess it's the sword, you know, and that you want to put out there. If you're a football coach, you want to cast a vision about how they can be a part of the national title we're going to win, you know, next year or whatever it is. And so the commitment to the vision, seeking first his kingdom and of fulfilling the Great Commission, just to be succinct. One of the best examples I can think of personally, and really one of the reasons I love Campus Crusade so much, is because of our former president and founder, Bill Bright. I mean, I think just someone who embodies, someone who lives by a commitment to their vision. The guy who discipled me was at a conference one time, and Dr. Bright was the speaker, and he was the liaison for Dr. Bright, so I picked him up at the airport and took him to the hotel, and then they were going up the elevator. And if you know Dr. Bright, he's kind of got two things. You got the four spiritual laws, which is the evangelism part, and then you have the blue Holy Spirit booklet, which is like the Are You Filled with the Holy Spirit booklet. So it's always, you know, if you're around Dr. Bright, it's one of those. Those are your two options that you're going to get. And so they're going up the elevator, and sure enough, you know, this guy, that's his liaison's on Campus Crusade Christ staff for, you know, 5 years now. He's a really mature believer. But, you know, Dr. Bright, well, Steve, would you say that you're filled with the Holy Spirit right now? And Steve's like, which I don't know why, what Steve was thinking, but he's like, well, I don't know, Dr. Bright. I don't know that I am. And so sure enough, he gets, you know, the Holy Spirit booklet talk right there. You know, it's just like enthusiasm, or, you know, Dr. Bright had the vision 2000, which was basically that we were going to reach every tribe, tongue, nation by the year 2000. Unfortunately, it didn't happen. But, you know, back in 1994, when I started college, we all believed that it could happen. And so someone who has the commitment to that type of vision is just someone you want to follow. Part 2 and 2a is a love for people, a servant's heart. You know they care about you. Philippians 2:20 through 22, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not of those Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth and how he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. There's an aspect of that there's no one else that would be concerned for your welfare, of the love that Timothy had for people and the heart of service he had in helping Paul. Next, I think character is, I mean, you cannot underscore the importance of character. In 2 Timothy 3:10, you followed our teaching, conduct, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. Such happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Probably don't have time to talk about character, but initiative and drive. John 1, 43 through 49 is an interesting verse if you ever want to look at that. And I think finally, an important aspect is someone who appropriately views their role as a recruiter, that they're not prideful, because you can err on either side, right, of being too timid. You know, Paul addresses timidity to Timothy, but also someone who's prideful. And I think also someone who avoids the kind of one-up, one-down relationship of lording it over someone else, that they're able to have peer relationships. They're able to lead in such a way without being overbearing. And so I think those are some of the aspects from the side of the recruiter that are significant. Kristen's going to facilitate some thoughts on the recruit.
Sorry, we're kind of motoring. We just want to make sure to get to
some
important things. So as far as the recruit goes, I'm looking for my notes. I kind of write them everywhere. I have Jeff's notes and my notes. Okay. You know, we can look at and wonder, with all these people out there, you know, maybe in our lives, and we'll do a more focused look at the people in our lives, around us, in our networks, is the way we might say it. You know, who do I recruit? What is the type of person? Is a great question. You know, how do I decide? And, of course, what do I do? But I think just looking at Christ's example is so helpful in thinking about, you know, and we know that this is the model Jesus used, obviously, because out of tons of people following him, he only chose 12. And so there was a clear picture of him choosing them, certain type of people. And, you know, you can ask yourself, why did he choose those 12? Why were they special? And even, you know, Acts 4:13 says they weren't, that they were ignorant and unlearned. And so we don't get a picture that they were the sharpest guys out there. But I think we can draw some conclusions from Christ's example of who he chose and why he chose them. And specifically Luke 6, 12 and 13 is a verse that I'll just read to you. It says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." And we don't see here why he chose these 12, but we do see a great point in who we recruit, and that is prayer. That we can't, you know, he spent all night, it says, praying. We just can't put that aside in thinking about the type of person we want to recruit, that prayer is the integral part of that. That it's not just like going out and finding someone. You know, I have to disciple someone. I have to recruit someone. But it's very prayerful, and Christ modeled that. But I think after reading Master Plan of Evangelism, which is definitely one of my favorite books, and it's really changed my life, that book does kind of draw some more conclusions about the disciples that I just wanted to reference, of things that Jesus saw in these men that we can take. It says that he saw potential of leadership for the kingdom, and that's kind of what we've been talking about today in the other room, is just what he saw in reaching the world through these men. Also, they were honest and willing to confess their need. It was very evident that they were dependent on Jesus. And their hearts were big. And you saw a sincere yearning for God and the realities of his life. That each time Jesus raised the bar, they stuck around. And a lot didn't. Teachable. They were looking for someone to lead them. Available. Just they were always around and following him daily. I think we can also think of people like that in our lives. Hopefully that we see some of these characteristics. And I think of the first woman I ever recruited, and I was in college actually my senior year, and I had just spent the summer on a mission trip with Campus Crusade. Sorry, this is not a Campus Crusade infomercial.
Yeah.
I feel like we're constantly dropping that. But I had just spent the summer, and I had, for the first time, someone really pour into me, and someone kind of, their job that summer was to disciple me. And I just thought, this is amazing. I can't wait to go back to my sorority house. And, like, I prayed all summer, Lord, you know, are there a couple girls I could do this with? And there were specific two girls in my mind that came up. And one of them, when I got back, and I remember just the reason that she's always in my mind is because of these characteristics. She had come to Christ earlier that year, but there was just such an eagerness and excitement. And she was so influential. I feel like she had so many great friends, and people loved her. But she just couldn't get enough of talking about Jesus and what he had done in her life. And she's a very excited new believer. And I was just excited about being a part of that. And today, she works in East Asia. And as we worked together, we identified a spiritual gift in her life was evangelism. And today, she's just getting to live that out by sharing her faith all the time in East Asia. And it was just an exciting time in my life to have this first disciple be someone that was so exciting, eager to learn. Another place in Scripture where we see a clear picture of kind of who to recruit is 2 Timothy 2:2, which we're all very familiar with probably. But I feel like here's a great picture of Paul giving Timothy some guidelines of who to pass the torch to. And what we see there, if someone want to state the verse by memory, if you have it. Thank you. So just some conclusions we can draw clearly from there are faithful or reliable, able to teach. And I think all of those things presuppose that these are people that would want to influence other people, and that they have a heart to be around people and they love people. And so those are just some clear pictures from the scriptures of the type of people we'd want to recruit. And I think it doesn't mention a non-believer, you know, and I don't want to leave that out, that the idea of recruiting in terms of someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I think we're going to talk more about that, but that's also a very important part of recruiting.
Comment to make.
Yes.
I noticed in my ministry that the best people to disciple are people that you led to Christ, and he will be a light issue. There was a man who has been 30 years in church, and it's so difficult to disciple a person that has 30 years in jail. Mm-hmm. And one of my friends told me, he said, no, you don't have 30 years. You have 1 year repeated 35. So you need help. To convince them of that fact is very difficult. So it's a lot easier.
Yes.
You comfort because they're open.
Yes.
They are willing. Mm-hmm. And all the characteristics that you mentioned, most of them are in there.
You're right.
And it's so difficult to disciple a person that has 30 years never of a church.
That's a good point.
All right. Thanks. All right. Well, we wanted to get to really the how-to, and we have kind of a step process, but you know, the first one is obvious, which is you need to, the first step in recruiting someone is identifying who you can recruit. And it sounds very simple, but I think for most of that's actually probably the most difficult challenge is just getting over the initial thought and the initiative of who are the people and narrowing it down to some people that I can actually do this with. Or challenge to. And so we have a ministry that me and some other folks have been leading that we call Network Ministry. It's really, the whole vision is just that we would reach our personal networks for Christ. We won't go beyond that. But this is a tool that we use. It's very simple in our own ministry to think about how God would have us view where He's put us on this earth. And actually, there's a book called The Insider by Mike Shamey and Jim Peterson that really, if you were wanting to understand more about how to think about this, they have some really good thoughts on this. It's a good book to read. But this simple chart, basically what we want to give you guys a few minutes is just to identify some networks or some people in your life that you could look to recruit to, or maybe the Lord's put some on your heart. So at the top of your chart, on the kind of the gray area, you have your networks going across that axis. So for like myself, I have KPMG, that's where I work. We have the Pi Phi alumni. We have
family.
You know, maybe family, our Sunday school class, whatever. Arenas where we're connected to people, where the Lord has put us in those situations to use us. And so we're going to identify those areas, and then we're going to identify people in those areas to actually think about how we may initiate with them and what are the things we can do and approaches we can take to recruit them. So if you'll take a minute, you can either, across that top, you can either put networks like work or whatever, or you can, maybe it's just you want to start with just a person. You have someone you know the Lord's laid on your heart, and you want to write that across the top. So we'll give you a minute or two to think about that, and then we'll talk about filling in the rest.
Do you have any questions about that?
Yeah, is that?
What do you think should be thinking about, discipling or recruiting?
Both. Because, I mean, really, the answer is yes, because we're recruiting to both Christ, recruiting people into His kingdom, and
for
now. I'm going to pass around a couple sheets of paper here, since I feel like we're not going to get to say everything and for you guys to see every verse we have. If you would like a copy, just I'll write your email address down on here and I'll just shoot you an email of our notes so that you have all the verses and some of the how-to if you would like to have that because we purposely didn't make copies of our notes because if you're like me, you just sit there and start reading down the whole time and are start becoming more aware of time and less aware of what the person's saying. So, yes. The notes. Yeah, I think we are giving a copy of the notes to them. But if you want one,
electronic.
Just for your personal, you want an electronic copy of it, that you could use or whatever. It might get to you faster. Also, you may have forgotten you even went to this by the time you get the CD. So. All right, so hopefully you guys have had a minute to think about that and just people you might write in there. So the first step we have is just to determine who, and then really the next step is taking the initiative. Mm-hmm. And we thought of some different, you might stand up and just help me talk about some of the different avenues we came up with that you might recruit people to. And I don't know if you'll maybe start needs.
Okay. Yeah, so we thought of just different approaches that as you think about taking the initiative with these people, there are so many different approaches that you can, I think always with me, you know, I can have someone in my mind, I can be like, but what do I do with them, you know? And there's like exhaustive resources, and you feel like you want to tailor it to that specific person. And so we just want to go through some of those things you could do. There's the needs-based approach is what we're calling it, and that is, you know, asking someone, like, what are some areas you want to grow in? Or using a tool, which Jeff has passed out a worksheet on some ideas of that, but using a tool to diagnose in their life some areas they might want to work on. For instance, there's the hand illustration that he talked about in there of the word and different areas of the word, and asking someone, you know, how are you doing, you know, which of these five areas are you lacking in or you want to grow in? And maybe it's like, I've never meditated on the word. And so you have this very clear way of helping them. There's the wheel illustration, you know, and just trying to find what area of their life, is it witnessing, is it fellowship, that they're lacking. And so that's a great one. A question, another needs-based question is, do you have any accountability? You know, Jeff's currently been doing that with the guy he works with. It's just meeting for accountability. And that's a great one. Also, observation of a felt need. Like, you see in their life that they don't have fellowship. They have a lot of non-Christian friends, but there's no one really pouring into them or encouraging them. Or maybe you see some family struggles that you yourself could step in and care for them or meet some needs. Or work struggles. I often hear Jeff tell me a story about a guy that maybe is just going through a divorce or, you know, and he'll call Jeff and want to go to lunch. And that is just such an open door to talk about, you know, next steps. There's the service-based approach, which we get from Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so some examples of that are house projects, you know, just going to asking someone, how can I help you redo your floor? Or, you know, oh, you need to mow the lawn, I'll help you. Babysitting or dog sitting. In our world, dog sitting is a big one. We don't have kids yet, so all of our friends love their dogs. We love watching their dogs. Just meals during times of need. You know, our neighbors across the street just had a baby. It's like, we can make them a meal and take it to them. Or organize others to help them in an area. And I know a lot of people who really model this in our lives, just when someone has a need, just getting a group of people together to go meet that need is so great. Another way is to invite them to an event like church, a discipleship conference like this.
Yeah, I invited one of my coworkers to the CBMC did a discipleship talk one night, and invited one of my coworkers, and the speaker got up front and said, "Everyone who's interested in helping someone else one-on-one, stand up and come to the front." Well, the guy goes to the front, basically standing up, saying, "Hey, I want to help someone else out one-on-one." It's like, oh, maybe I should try and recruit this guy. He's going to the front and saying he wants to help people. So, you know, yeah. It's just simple things like that. Provide opportunities where you don't have to do the work.
Yeah, and then a marriage conference or a family conference. My brother and sister-in-law are not believers, and Jeff and I just have a heart to bring them to a marriage conference with us. And then there's a subject-based approach. You know, would you be interested in studying blank? Have you ever read blank? Would you like to read it together? You know, have you ever done scripture memory? Or some maybe follow-up material. Do you know what that is? Has anyone ever exposed you to it? And so these are just some really practical things that you could do to start with someone. So that was the needs-based approach. And then maybe with a more mature believer, there are some other things you can do. Just maybe you want to go through this one there?
Well, I don't know that we really have time. Okay. But I think with a more mature believer, you're going to be the focus of your recruiting efforts are going to be more obviously on Christ and pointing them towards the Great Commission and helping them with the heavier Bible studies and whatnot that can get them there. But we're kind of torn because we want you to have time to fill out your charge because we really think that's probably the most important exercise you can get out of this is to really fill in some details and think about and to have some time to spend to think about how you may recruit some of these particular people. And then we wanted to debrief, but we just simply don't have time for it. So we have a moment for questions and maybe answers. if our comments, if anybody has any. Dan?
Just the third level of recruiting was the ear of Jesus.
Yeah.
If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter was clearly fairly recruited, but yet Jesus was further recruiting him. Just wondered kind of what your thoughts are on the importance of continuing to recruit people, even if they are fully recruited.
Right. I think it goes to just part of it's human nature that there is a, we need, part of it was one of our points, I think, about why recruiting is important is because it, I think it was the point that this group had, that it continues to challenge us to not, and also to help us not become static in the faith, and that I think one of the things to come away with on recruiting is that there needs to be constant vision casting and challenging to someone throughout their life, because we all just because of the world or because of the flesh can tend to lose sight without fellowship, without people in our lives that are constantly putting that before us. So I think it underscores the importance of having having people in your life throughout your life that do that for you and challenging you to that next level. But I think in particular in this case with Peter, it was just interesting the human side of it, because he had just kind of failed in these trials when he had gone out and said, Lord, I'll never, forsake you, and then he fails. And so he's been restored, and now he's getting challenged to this next level. So it's just interesting to think about the paradigm of Peter there and just how, what was going on in his life at that point, and how that probably had really special meaning, that Christ still wanting him to follow him even after he had failed. And
let me give you an example.
Yeah.
About a week ago, one of those persons that we have been very honored to help and disciple felt terrible, because he went back into his old way of life.
Mm-hmm.
But he felt terrible. And I say to him, I say, I'm glad that you feel terrible. If you feel good that you feel bad, because that means that the Holy Spirit is right there, working at you. But what do you have to do? Thank and just keep going. Don't allow that to keep you back there on the failure that you have, but let's confess it. I got him to confess right there and say, let's keep going. Don't allow that to kill your joy and your peace and your service for God.
Right.
That's what happened to Peter. I mean, he failed.
Yeah, really bad. Yeah.
A lot of times at least the way I've been through the years, stressing and sorrow didn't come down. And then God would, it would seem like people would follow me and want to join what we do by watching what I do.
Mm-hmm.
I remember going overseas, well, going to playing football on the West Coast and so forth. Most of the guys were an all pro and all that stuff. I mean, I was a peon in Oklahoma. But anyway, so we got to San Francisco, and the guy said, well, I guess we can go party a little bit now. Douglas, he's a preacher. He might as well stay here, I wasn't a preacher, but.
Right.
And I thought, you know what? That's really something for them to figure that I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Walt Hendrickson, we reproduce after our own kind, whether we want to or not. People see our lives. And any other comments or questions? I think we're butting up beyond our time allotment here, but we started a little late, so. All right, well, thank you guys very much.